verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. And then the Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse number 15. I'll repeat those to you again. 2 Samuel 11, 1. And then Song of Solomon 2 and 15. And while you are turning there, I want to say how much I appreciate seeing Brother Snow come in this house tonight. I appreciate Brother Joseph Snow and his ministry. Appreciate his family. Appreciate how he's raising his family. Appreciate men that love God and sell out to God and don't look back. And Brother Snow has certainly been a blessing to our movement. Can you say amen? Again, it's an honor to have Brother Joe Gans with us in the house of the Lord tonight. Appreciate Brother Gans. Appreciate that singing that was so wonderful. And thank you, church. Thank you for your offerings. Thank you for your sacrifices. I truly mean that with all of my heart. Thank you for your willingness to give, that we can go, that we can be able to reach these places like the Dominican, Lord willing, Eastern Europe again in April, then back down in Brazil. We got some works lined up for, Lord willing, the Philippines later in the late summer, perhaps fall. And I can't reach everybody. I cannot reach everybody. But if we can reach those pastors and let them turn around and touch their congregations, then we don't just add to our efforts, we multiply our efforts. Can I say this real quickly, and we'll get into the preaching of the Word of God. When I was 23 years old, I'm preaching to the Kachakil Indians. It's a cold November night. I'm way up in the mountains. They've walked 45 minutes to get there. And as I'm preaching to them, I feel the Spirit of God speak to me and say, every man, regardless of race, creed, or color, has a right to know what you know about me. They have a right, and you have a responsibility. I felt God speak that to me when I was 23 years old. I'm 39 tonight. My wife can testify to you that every day it comes across my heart, my mind, somehow or another. It's woke me up at night. It wakes me up in the day. I think about it. I can't reach them all. But if we can reach those that can reach those, we can stand before God and hear Him say, well done. Thank you for being a part of that tonight, church. Thank you for being a part of what God does with that. I appreciate your willingness. Beg your pardon. 2 Samuel tonight, chapter number 11. God's word reads like this: and it came to pass after the year was expired, the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him to all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, that David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. She came unto him, and he lay with her. Song of Solomon tonight, chapter number 2, verse 15. God's word reads like this: take us the foxes, the little foxes, the small things, not the huge, glaring stuff, but those little foxes. Why? The foxes that spoil the vines. Our vines have tender grapes. Be careful with that fruit. Yes. I want to preach to a heart tonight. I want to preach to someone in this house tonight. I want to preach on the little foxes. The little foxes. Are you going to help me tonight? Yes, let's slip up our hands to heaven and ask the Lord to have His way one more time. Father, oh God, have your way, I pray, in this house tonight. I'm praying in the name of Jesus. I'm asking you, Lord, that you'd anoint every word spoken and said. The hand of God would be upon us. The mercy of God would touch us. We need you, Jesus. I'm praying in the name of the Lord, God. Let your word go forward. It will not return void. Minister and move like only you can. And for this, I give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. This is a very tragic story that you and I read about tonight. It's a story that when we read in 2 Samuel, it almost seems out of place. Whenever you begin to read 2 Samuel, in fact, the entirety of 2 Samuel is all about David. Those first 10 chapters, the man is unstoppable. The man has a momentum behind him. I mean, the man is moving. The power of God is touching him. And it seems like one battle after another, he keeps going higher and higher and higher. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we turn to chapter number 11. And we're forced to enter into a story. A story that we really don't feel comfortable having to read. Almost the way that maybe a crime investigator has to view the evidence, you and I are pulled into the story of lasciviousness, pulled into the story of premeditated sin and murder. And please allow me to say tonight, friend, that I love David, and I believe one day I'll see David in heaven. And this is not the David that I think about when I talk about King David, because the David that I think about is David the warrior, David the king, David the songwriter, David the poet, David the man that loved God. This almost doesn't seem like this could be the same David. I mean, when I think of David, I think of David's bravery. I think of the man that kills a lion, and a young lad that even destroys a giant by the name of Goliath. A Goliath that was so large that he was able to keep Israel's elite forces impeded on that bed of their fear. And every day he would stand there. Now some scholars say that he was probably about 9'7". Others put him at 13'1". I do not know how tall that he was. Either of those would be huge for the average height of a man in that day. Was probably about 5.5 feet. So here this giant's there. And hear me. I realize that Goliath didn't grow an inch ever since. Single day, but isn't it something that when you don't take care of the giants in your life, they always seem to get bigger? I think of David, the man of talent. What a songwriter that he is. What an administrator. What a king. I think of David as a humble man. He's anointed king, and you know what he does? He goes back and he tends sheep. No prestige, no sirens, horns blowing, no trumpets blowing. Just going back and do what God wants me to do until that day opens. I think of David, as noble as he was. Here's a man that could have killed Saul not once but twice. But he says, no, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Friend, hear me today. Listen, beloved, yet David is a man that falls away from the will of God. And I want you to understand something tonight, friend. When God paints a verbal portrait of a man, he never hides the blemishes. He never takes away those things. He allows you to see them. Why do you need to say that, brother? He says, I feel like I need to say that to give warning to every last one of us in this house, because there's not a person here that's more talented, that's more noble, that's more brave, or that's more humble. And if it happened to him, it could happen to you. 1 Corinthians 3:12, 4, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. How could this happen to such a good man? Did he spend his days with the sons of Belial? No. Did he spend his time with the drunkards? No. This was somebody, I'm sure he had the greatest of intentions in his life to be one of the greatest kings of all Israel. He didn't just wake up that day and say, hey, I think I want to ruin my life. And before you and I just chalk it up to, well, that's fate. I guess it's Before you and I blame it on fate, and the Bible doesn't teach that, by the way, it teaches faith. Maybe God is trying to teach something to you and me. Maybe the Lord is trying to show something to you and me that we can look into God's word and ask for a deeper understanding of what he's trying to show and relate into our own lives. And we would not go in that same direction, but that we would walk holy and pure and right. You know, you can learn a lot from your mistakes, but it's a whole lot better if you learn from somebody else's. You don't have to go down that road. We don't need another illustration. We don't need another statistic. We don't need any of those things. We need testimonies of men and women that have never fallen by the wayside, that have held on to God, that live right, that live pure, that lived holy. And in the Song of Solomon, we have this beautiful story of a king and one that he loves and the relationship that grows. But in the midst of that relationship, something happens. The joy, the love, the companionship of the two is now spoiled. And their relationship was likened to a vineyard. It was likened unto grapes. And they looked and they began to ask each other, how did this thing die? How did this thing destroy? Was it torrential storms? No. Was it tornado winds? No. It was none of those large things. It was just a lot of little things. And they looked around and said, it's a fox. It's a fox. A harmless, helpless fox. Friend, hear me. If the devil is anything, he is a patient devil. He will try to cool you off by degrees. If he can just get you to be 1 degree colder next Sunday and another degree colder next Sunday in 52 Sundays out of a year, that means you're 52 degrees colder. And that's a huge difference. Well, little by little, that's how Satan desires to walk and to move to cool you down little by little. Sister Estes came to me one morning and she had a story. She said, Zane, I want you to see this. Tolliver, there was a lady who had a pet python. It's crazy, some of the things folks call pets nowadays. And she came to the veterinarian and she said, I have a problem. My python will not eat anything. I've had him since he was a little bitty baby snake. He's a big, huge snake now, but he won't eat anything. And the doctor kind of scratched his head. He said, well, give me a few days to think about it. I'll research it. I'll get back with you. He calls that lady a couple days later. He asked her, he said, ma'am, I've got one question. He said, does that snake sleep in the same room with you? And she said, why, of course he does. In fact, there's a little space for him over in the corner, a blanket, and he stays there all night long. And when I get up in the morning, he's in the same position that he always is. And that doctor said, wrong, ma'am. Every night you go to sleep, that snake slithers from that corner and he sizes you up. And the reason he is starving himself is so you will be the next victim. Friend, it may not happen overnight, but little by little, Satan is trying to size you up. He's trying to see what he can get in. He's trying to see where he can break through. He's trying to see where you're not praying. Was there something in David's life that led to this tragedy? Young person, is there something in your life that's leading you down a road you don't want to go? I told you before, David never woke up that morning with the intentions of doing that. If you were to ask David, do you want to commit such a crime? And it will cost you four of your boys' life and one of a little baby's life. Would you really be willing to lose four of your own children? He'd have said, no, I don't want that. But there was a fox that was there. There was something that was there. And I've seen that fox come into people's lives and it destroy them time and time again. And I believe God's word shows us tonight the first fox that we see is a fox of idleness. And it came to pass after the year was expired, verse number one, at a time when kings go forth to battle, that David tarried, waited in
The Bible said the year was expired. The Bible said it's when kings go forth to battle. When the year was expired, that's the harvest time. Kings go forth into battle, that's the battle time. And there's two fields that you and I are never to get off of. Number one, the harvest field. And number two, the battlefield. As long as you're walking with God, you stay on the harvest field and you stay in the battlefield. Because when you get off those fields, you have a way of allowing a fox to get inside of your life and to tear you apart. Can you say me? And here's the problem that's tripped up a lot of well-meaning people. The fox of idleness says, you're not doing anything wrong. And that's a half-truth. But how many of you know half-truths make for whole lies? Because it's not that he was doing something wrong. It's that he wasn't doing something right. Hear me, friend. I realize you say, brother, that's just, you mean to tell me I got to pray from 7 in the morning till 7:30? I realize that all work and no play makes Jack a very dull boy. But that ain't what we're talking about here. Because when you become idle, I'm telling you, if you sit around that house, and young person, you say, I ain't got nothing to do. I don't have anything to do. You are tempting the devil to tempt you. I said, you're tempting the devil. You're saying, hey, I don't think you're big enough. I don't think you're strong enough. When you are an idle soul, you are begging for an attack from hell. Come on. Come on. Shame it. David failed to do what's right. James 4 and 17 reminds us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what? Exactly. Every sin ultimately is a sin of omission. 2 Samuel 2 and 11 and 2 rather. And it came to pass at eventime, David arose from the bed. You know what time David finally drug up out of that bed? Right when the sun's going down. He's lollygagging all over. He's laying in that bed all day. You say, brother, this is it a sin to lay in the... I can't point you to the law and tell you it's a sin what time you get out of bed. But that's a problem with some hearts. They want to know, well, hey, if it ain't in the Bible, I'm going to do it. And that's the problem with their soul. They never realize it's a fox that can lead them to a sin if they're not careful. To tell you it's a sin for a king to lay in bed all day. But I do have Bible to tell you, whenever I see a king doing it, he's on his way to trouble. He's on his way to trouble. Well, brother, that says, I ain't doing nothing wrong sitting around this. I'm telling you, you are begging for the devil to overtake you. There's something you can be. Young person, let me talk to you for a second. There's something you can be doing. There's something you should be doing. I said, there's something you need to be doing with your mind. There's something you need to be doing with your heart. Because if you're wasting your time and your day, you're begging for an attack. You would be better off raking the neighbor's yard in the snow. I said you'd be better off taking out your neighbor's trash and cleaning their car just so it'll keep you out of water. Why are you doing all that crazy stuff, son? And that young boy look back at you and say, because if I stay home all day, just me and that computer, I'm going to go where I don't want to go. That's why he's saying that. He doesn't want to put himself in that position. He doesn't want to make himself vulnerable. I'm talking to somebody tonight. It's time you come back. It's time you quit playing with fire. It's time you start praying. God, keep me busy in God. Well, brother, that's just, I don't have a job. You would be better off working for free. What else are you going to do? Come on. Stay at home and get in trouble. Stay at home and get in trouble. Isn't it amazing? Well, I'm about to go down there. Isn't it amazing? You go through a neighborhood where it's statistically high unemployment, and 9 times out of 10 they all got dirty yards. Why is they ain't got nothing better to do all day? I mean, they ain't got, why ain't that yard clean? They ain't out there. What I'm telling you, beloved, it's a lifestyle that starts getting a hold of you and drags you down and takes you farther and leads you to the pits of hell. I'm telling somebody tonight, when you allow that fox of idleness to come inside your heart, you tempt the devil to tempt you. And David arose in the eventide. David stretched. So what have I got to do today? Oh, it's my off day. You never have an off day as a child of God. Oh, it's my Oh, it's my me day. Ain't no such thing as a me day. It's God's day. This is the day the Lord hath made, and I'll rejoice and be glad in it. I'm telling somebody, it's time you use wisdom in your life. And I'm not at the retirement age, but please let me admonish our dear elders. This applies to your life too. Even after you hit retirement. And I've seen t-shirts that say, don't tell me, don't instruct me, I'm retired, ha ha. Friend, none of us have made it to heaven yet. I mean, I respect them for working all those years, but just because you retired from the job doesn't give you an opportunity to lollygag around that house all day. Oh, God, help us today. We need souls that'll say, Lord, let me do something. Let me do something. God, put it in my hand. Let me be willing to do something, lest that fox overtake me. There was a fox of idleness. There was a fox of carelessness. Now, I would alliterate and say inattentiveness, but I think you understand what I mean when I say carelessness. David was a warrior king, but he's taken off his armor. Brother Snow, why would David take off his armor? The Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God, and you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why would David take his armor off? There's a war going on. But I tell you why David takes his armor off. Because, you know, for those first 10 chapters, it was so smooth and it was so easy. And he's got one win under his belt after another. And when he looks up at the scoreboard, it's home team 100, visitors nothing. And he gets so happy with every time, and knowing that he can have church, and knowing he knows how to sing it down, and knows he knows how to testify it up, and he begins to honestly think that God's got to do it just because he walked in the door. And any time you start taking victory for granted, you are opening your heart for a fox to overtake you. David had won so many battles in so many ways. And here's the problem with David. David didn't fall because he was too weak in himself. David fell because he was too strong in himself. And what I'm worried about today, what I've felt the Spirit of God deal with me on today, is that, hear me, beloved, sometimes an unguarded strength can become a double weakness. Sometimes an unguarded strength can become a double weakness. You think you're strong in that area. You're sure you're strong in that area. And you quit praying about it. You quit seeking God over it. You leave it unprotected. And the enemy attacks. No, I can't do this, but I got that, brother. I got, hey, you will never have to worry about me doing that. I got it covered. But Joel was like that one man after service was over. He said, well, you know, I got a lot of faults. He said, but the one thing I know I don't have fault with is pride. You don't ever have to worry about pride being in me. That man looked back at me and said, why should you? You ain't got nothing to be proud about. Man looked back and said, I got just as much to be proud about as you do. Say amen. Come on here. We like to think it's not there. We come on. Hey, don't back up on me. I'm telling somebody today, you may think it's a strength in your soul, but when you quit praying over it and asking God to help you, it becomes a weakness. My wife and I have said this till it is threadbare, but there is a danger when you consider yourself the most spiritual person in this church. You're in danger when you think you're so spiritual. You don't deserve a rebuke from the man of God every now and again. You don't deserve a loving rebuke from a pastor that cares for you. Well, if he was as spiritual as I was in this area, friend, you may think you're so strong in that, but the devil is using that as a weakness against you. You become so close to it that you're blinded to it, and you don't see that you've fortified yourself against it. You need to ask the Lord to search you and look over you and see, is there any wicked way within me? Brother Wayne, I had a man tell me one time, he said, Brother Estes, I'm in a situation, I need prayer. I said, what's going on? He was a youth pastor. He said, I've got a young lady in my youth group. She's the first one in the altar. I said, praise God. She's the last one to leave. Praise God. Don't look like much of a problem to me. He said, no, here's the problem. Because she's the first to come, because she's the last to leave, every time we try to correct her, she swells up and throws a fit. I'm telling you, there's folks that have learned how to shout over their pride. Help me God. There are folks that have learned how to run an altar rather than to bend a knee and say, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. I mean, they got so good at it for so long. Every time they walk into one of our camp meetings, everybody just kind of takes their hat off their head and watches them sit down real slowly. But deep inside of their soul, they're not allowing the Lord to deal with them. I don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be me. I want to have a sensitive heart and say, thank God for the victories of the past. But I need you today. I need you now. I need you for what I'm fighting today. I tell you, unguarded strengths become double weaknesses. Are you still with me tonight? You study the great men of God and God's word, and if they fail, look how they failed. You know what David's known for? David is known for his integrity. This is a man that writes songs that says, I will put no wicked thing before me. This is a man that when he's fighting battles, meditates his mind upon it. You know what David's strength is? His integrity. You know where David fell? That's right. Look at Simon Peter. That old roughneck fisherman. Strong and brave. Courageous. I mean, he's looking at everybody else and says, if they all go, I promise you I ain't going. This is a man that takes that sword, does a ninja move right on that Roman soldier, grabs that sword out of his hand, wears that thing back, Brother Wayne, cuts off that ear. Peter, what are you thinking, son? Don't you know if you cut off one of their ears, you're going to have to face all of them? Peter would have said, yeah, bring it. I'll take them on. I'm a man of courage. I can do it. David's strength was integrity. Peter's strength, courage. Peter, where did you fall, son? 12-year-old girls. Looks up, I'm roughly 12. Says, aren't you one of his disciples? And this courageous man begins to shake and reel and cuss like a drunken sailor, and he falls at his point of strength. I'm telling you, there's not a soul in this house, and if you quit praying over it and you quit seeking God over it, that Satan will not take advantage over it. I'm telling somebody, it's a fox. It may not be big, it may not be glaring, it may not be overwhelming, but if it can ever get in, it'll try to destroy. I'm closing. There was a fox of idleness. There was a fox of carelessness. There was a fox of impulsiveness. He didn't plan on sinning. He didn't premeditate. Listen, his sin with Bathsheba, that was a hot-blooded sin. His sin with Uriah, that was a cold-blooded sin. And most of the time, if not all of the time, sin is a combination of these three things. Let me speak to you tonight. Number one, an undetected weakness. Number two, an unexpected opportunity. Number three, an unprotected life. An unexpected weakness. He didn't know it was there. He didn't know it was still down deep in there. You mean, after all those songs, it's still, yeah, David, after every one of those songs, you still put no confidence in the flesh. An undetected weakness, an unexpected opportunity, and an unprotected life. You say, well, Brother Estes, I mean, I've been saved a long time. My flesh is a whole lot better than what my flesh used to be. You hear me plain, wide, and straight. Your flesh has not improved 1 ounce of 1 iota of 1%. It is still contrary to the law of God. Hear me, friend. You didn't realize it was there. You didn't know it was there. You never took time to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Me. Wait a second. There's nothing glaring. There's nothing glittering on me. It can't. And God says it's a fox. It's small. It's a fox. But it grows. And before you know it, they begin to act impulsively. They never think through. They never say, if I do this, what is it going to lead to? There was a young man I went to church with as a young man. He's in ministry today. He kind of took a different route than me. I'm not here to throw off on him. I'm sure he's not here to throw off on me. He was a youth pastor, and he said at one of his youth events, you know how young people are, they're just impulsive. And there were some older young people, and they were getting in their car about to go home that night, and of course those 12 and 13, 14-year-olds just gathered around. Said, don't leave. You can't leave. You're not going to leave. Yeah, I got to leave. I got to go home. And one little 13-year-old boy looked at that girl that was driving. He said, you're not going to leave. I'm going to lay down, put my head behind your tire, and make sure you don't leave. And all that chatter that was going on, she never heard. And when they put that car in reverse and heard that, and it's too late then. I'm telling you, men can make moves impulsively, and it can change the course of your life forever. to God. Just ask, just help me here tonight. As far as I need to go. As far as I need to go. Help me. I'm closing. When did he fail? When did he fail to keep praying? Search me. Look at me. See if there be any secret sin in me. The secret sin. Listen, you can't keep sin secret from God. That's not what he's talking about. And for the most part, give it time. You can't keep sin secret from other, or sin secret from other people. The secret sin referred to is what's inside of that heart that you don't even realize is there. And it's pushing somebody tonight. And little by little, the little fox, is getting you closer to the edge to make an impulsive move and destroy the vine. Friend, I heard an old man say one time, I say a very wise older man, he said, son, never forget, it's a whole lot better to build a fence at the top of the cliff than a hospital at the bottom. And I'm telling somebody in this house, the more gray areas you have in your life, the more likely you are to sin. The more areas in your life you chalk up as being gray, the more likely you are to sin. I'm telling somebody in this house, you need to put it either in the black or the white, but quit playing games, one of the two. I am not going that road. We're not taking our family there. We're not even beginning to take that route. We're not getting close. Why? You think it's a sin? It may not be a sin, but God forbid, what if it led me to sin? What if it leads me to sin? And Brother Junior, I've got four little girls that's looking up at the daddy. Oh. And friend, it ain't got to be a preacher. And you think, well, I'm not a preacher, so it won't affect this church. Hear me, beloved. If it happens in your life, it'll affect every last one of us in this house. It'll hurt us deep. And I'm telling you, your life is too precious. And the blood of Jesus was too precious for you to allow that fox to destroy your heart. Just ask us. You can start anytime you like, honey. Let's know I heard a little. Of a little boy one time, is way back in the 1930s. He's a little paper boy. And that little boy had that paper up underneath his arm and another one in his hand, and he cried, "Extra, extra! Read all about it. Extra, extra, extra! 10 cents a copy! 10 cents a copy!" And Brother Tolliver, a man, walked up to that young lad and he said, "I tell you what, son. I'll flip you for it. A quarter. If you win, you get to keep the quarter. If I win, I get the paper for free. What do you say? Flip me?" And the little boy looked at that quarter and he said, "No, no, sir, I better not." He began to cry, "Extra, extra." The man held back again. He said, "Hey, I'll make it 50 cents. That's a lot of money for a little boy in 1930. And little boy said, "No, sir, no, sir, no, sir, I can't do that." Got that thing up to 70 cents, 80 cents, 90, and finally got it up all the way to a dollar. And of course, by this time, I mean a dollar. There's a crowd around that little boy. Brother Gaines, that man looks at that boy and he says, "Son, I'll flip you for it. You win, you keep the dollar. I win, I get your paper free." And the whole crowd, you can hear the crowd saying, "Do it, do it, do it, do it, flip him, do it, flip him, do it." That little boy looks up at that man, he says, no, 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 I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't. And you can hear the whole crowd, they go, ugh. And slowly begin to walk away from that little boy. And one by one they leave, and the little boy just tucks his head down, and great big tears start running off the end of his cheek. And that one man is still standing there, just as callous as he could be. The crowd disperses. And Mother Wayne looked back at that little boy and said, "Son, I just have one question. Why didn't you flip me for it? Why didn't you flip me for it?" The little boy raised his head. He said, "Sir, I just can't afford to lose." You can't afford it. I'm talking to somebody who says, "You can't afford it." Help me, preacher. I'm telling somebody, you can't afford it. You can't afford to play games with it. You can't afford to get close to it. You can't afford to let it overtake you. Don't tempt the devil to tempt you. Don't see how close you are. Oh, God, help me tonight. I'm telling somebody in this house, you don't have to be a statistic. You don't have to be an illustration. You can be an overcomer. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Your hearts are open. Oh, God, don't let anybody be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God, don't let any of us, God, have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. Oh, God, let us take heed. The little fox. The fox. I'm asking somebody in this house tonight, has that little fox brushed up against your soul as of late? Has that little fox rubbed against your heart as of late? Has that little fox come by and tried to pull you away from your first love? Friend, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to yield to temptation. But before the glaring sin comes, the little fox has come. And that's what God's dealing with somebody about. So with nobody else looking around in this house, just me and the Holy Ghost, if you'd be so willing, I'm not here to separate, I promise you, I'm not here to separate you. I'm not here to ever belittle you. You know me better than that. I would never do that to hurt you. But I want you to be honest with God tonight. And you say, "Brother Estes, I need prayer. I want God's help in this house tonight. There's some things that have just been brushing up against my heart, trying to pull me away from what I know is right." If that's you, slip up your hand to heaven quickly. Quickly, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. God bless you. Come on, thank you. God bless you. Somebody else in this house. The little things. Friend, don't you go home with that fox. Don't you leave it on your hard drive. Don't you leave it embedded in your phone. Friend, your wife may not know, your husband may not know, but there is a living God that knows. Have you become so sure of your strengths that they've become a weakness? Have you become so good at what you think you're able to do that it's taking glory away from God and putting it back on you? Oh, friend, the careless fox. Brother Estes, please help me pray that God not only touch my weaknesses, but God, please touch the areas I would even consider strengths. Friend, is that you tonight? My hand's raised on that one too. I'm saying, God, don't let my strengths, God, ever become unguarded. God, watch over my strengths. The areas I think I've got under control. Guard me, God. Guide me. There were those that raised their hands in this house for various reasons. I do not know. I do not pretend to know. But I believe it would be good if every last one of us from the back of those pews all the way up to the front, we'd step out from where we're sitting this evening and come in and find ourselves a place to pray around these altars and ask God to search us from the foxes. That's it, all the way from the back to the front. You raised your hand, you didn't raise your hand. It doesn't make it. I want you to come.